because of some of the abuses that took place in that we read about in 1 Corinthians 11 in the second half of the chapter, those later were then divided up because they understood that the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper, was very, very, very important, and they didn't want the abuses that were taking place to affect or corrupt the communion time. And so obviously, there's very important things that we have to understand about this time. And I think it's important for you to understand what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to approach this time, how we're not supposed to come into it, what can we do to partake, what things do we need to be warned about. And so we're going to just kind of take a 30-minute approach to tackling the second half of this chapter, hopefully giving you some very helpful things that you can practice and hope that will help you to worship and prepare yourself when we do worship on the Lord's table once a month for that time. All right, let's go. I think it would be good for us to go ahead and read through this section, even though you're fairly familiar with it. We're very familiar with the first part of it, or at least the middle part of it. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 11, and let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Okay? We normally, when we do the Lord's table, we start in verse 23. So here's, six or seven verses or so before that. Then we'll do the main section that we normally do for the Lord's table, and then it ends in a good warning section that we need to look at. So let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, even as I read that, there are a number of things that, even as I was reading, I was like, well, we're not diving into that. So you could have a lot of questions tonight about a lot of the different phrases. What does he mean by this? You know, you might stop me afterwards and say, what does he mean by this? And very likely, I could give you an answer, but I might need to say, well, I would need to study that, okay? So this passage is very clear on a lot of things, but there's a lot of interesting and deeper things here that could be really studied out. And so I can't tell you that I've studied all of these different phrases out particularly. I did not choose to study this passage this way for this week as we're trying to get through 1 Corinthians this year. All right, Let's go ahead and dive into the passage here. You notice right away that he starts off, now in this that I declare unto you. So about what I'm about ready to tell you, and what was he about ready to say concerning? Was he excited about what he was going to talk about? You know, when you go to the first part of the chapter, he started off and on the way they were handling things in the church, you know, with there were some things that they were doing, and he started off in chapter 11 positively about that. He said, you're doing a good job with this, but that's not what he's saying here. He said, about what I'm about ready to tell you, you're struggling. You've got a problem here. And so understand that Paul is not too excited about what is going on here. He says, I praise you not. He says, you're not coming to together for the better. He said, this is not good. He says, it's for the worse. And so how I want to approach this little passage this evening is I'm going to divide it up into three sections. First of all, a gathering for the wrong reasons. And we're going to examine that, make it very practical for us. And then there's the gathering for the right reasons, which we're very familiar with. And that's let's divide it up. What's the first section here? We've got 17 through verse what? What would you say the first section is? Okay, 21, 22, we have, you know. And then we start our middle section, and this would start a section on gathering for the right reasons. Okay, and that would go through what verse? Probably, I would say that the middle part of this is going to go from, you know, kind of like what we normally do for the Lord's table, and that's 23, and he tells them what they ought to do. And we kind of get through verse 26. And then I would say the last little section, starting in verse 27, through the end of the chapter in verse 34, is then going to kind of give us some warnings on and how we're to prepare, okay? And so we're going to kind of divide it up in there. So the first section is going to be gathering for the wrong reasons. The middle section is going to be gathering for the right reasons, and then the warning for abusing an unworthy participation of the Lord's table, okay? And we'll make some applications with this chapter. All right, let's start in the first section. For the gathering for the wrong reasons, what you tell me. I want your input tonight. I don't want this just to be me. I want your input. Who would suggest? What were some of the wrong reasons that they were getting together? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Come on. Okay, they were hungry. Yep, they said you're hungry. And by the way, what was Paul's response? He said, "Are you coming just to eat? By the way, I hope that you don't come to the Lord's table because you're hungry." What do you think, Roger? Is that enough? No way. I don't think anybody, it's enough. I mean, we would be foolish to come to the Lord's table to eat. Now, we remember that they were participating in the love feast with this, but it's not that these people were coming to take a small little wafer and get filled, and they weren't coming comparing, well, look at mine. I mean, that was not the issue. These people were getting together to eat, okay, and they were hungry. What were some other reasons people were getting together for here? And it might not say it explicitly, but what were some of the problems here as they were getting ready to eat? What's that? There were divisions. Yes, there were divisions. He says in verse 18, he said, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions." What's a division? Another word that's used sometimes in Scripture is a schism, okay? And what is that? Practically, how could we define that word? Cutting, yeah, a dividing, you take a knife and you cut. And when something's cut, what happens? You take one thing and you cut it, and it automatically makes two, and so on and so forth. Right? You continue to take that knife, and it makes more. So he says that it was common among these people that they were dividing. Is this the first time we've heard this in 1 Corinthians? No, in fact, you go right back to chapter 1. You remember chapter 1? What was the problem? They were getting together, and what did the beginning of the service look like, you know, in this place? What do you see In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what do we see as these people are getting together? There were groups. Picture this church, okay? There were groups of people. Over in the back corner, there was this group. And they were talking amongst each other. And over in this section, there was this group. And they all had their their leaders. I'm not suggesting to you that each group, that leader was there, because I don't know that Peter would have been over there. And I don't know that Apollos would have been over there. And Paul would have been. I don't think that we see Paul and Apollos and Peter. And I don't think that they're over there, you know, doing their thing. I don't see that. But that group was our leader over there, you know, there. But they're divided up. Now, what does God's word teach us about the church? We are supposed to be one, because we're one in Christ, right? When we, you know, we understand the marriage. What happens when two people get married? There are two individuals, right? Two families that were there, and then they come together and they make one. And when you refer to one, you're referring to the other, because God says this is one. And he says, what I have put together, let no man cut up or put asunder, right? It's not supposed to happen. Now, we know that Christ in the church is a picture of that union, right? And we're to be one with Christ, but also one another. And there are passages of scripture which teach us that we are one. We have been placed into the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. You know, Jim is not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Okay? Heidi is not the body of Christ. Neither is Chuck. We are the body of Christ. And you don't divide it up. It cannot be divided up. You don't have the body. But yet there are people that don't recognize that, and that was a problem. Okay, so we'll get to that, but people are coming to cause problems and divisions. Anything else that you see here? Or were they coming? What were they getting together to do? What's that? They were getting drunk. Honestly, we see selfishness here, don't we? I mean, these people, they were getting together and they were abusing and they were taking advantage of this time to come, and they cared about themselves. Folks, listen to this. That is the exact opposite of what Christ has made the church. We're not to look out for ourselves. That has nothing to do with the church, has nothing to do with Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, referring to looking to other people and not ourselves, right? There is nothing, everybody listen to this, there is nothing with the church that's proper with focus on self, nothing at all. Anytime that a church begins to focus on themselves, there is going to be problems. And I was reading in my study this week on this passage, and it's amazing that one of the guys that was writing, a pastor of a church, was writing that a very telltale sign of a church and the spiritual temperature of a church is if there's any division in the church. If there's any dividing up, if there are any schisms, if there's been a knife that has come in and there's a group that is troubled about this, and I'm not talking about, you know, struggling with this, and they bring it and they do it in the right way and talk about it in the right way, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it's handled wrongly, when people get divisive and they bring problems and they try to divide up, my friend, I want to tell you, there's nothing godly or nothing biblical about it. And God here is, you know, Paul is recognizing, he says, I've heard that there are divisions. And Paul knows a little bit more, and he says, I can understand that because I've been there. I've seen this. I wonder if Paul were to visit our church for a service tonight. I wonder if, and Paul is not the Lord, so he's not all-knowing, he can't look into our hearts, but I wonder if a little bit of time with him here, I wonder what his report would be. Would he say, you know what, I wonder. I wonder if there are divisions in this church. Now, folks, I want to say this, that Paul is hitting this really hard here, and he says, listen, he said, division in the church destroys a church. There shouldn't be any part of that. He's going to say a little bit later, after the way we're supposed to worship, he said, listen, you better take care of this. This would be part of an unworthy participation with the Lord's table. Why? Because Jesus died for the church. And any dividing up of ourselves of the church is ruining everything that he's establishing. We are supposed to be one. Now let's get a little practical here with some of this. I was asking you the main things. I think we covered some of those things, the divisions. Think about this. It was not the, this was the Lord's table, right? It was the Lord's table. Did you notice that he says, he doesn't use Lord's table. What phrase does he use here? He says, he does say eat the Lord's supper in verse 20, and then he calls it in verse 22 the church of God. In verse 16 he referred to neither the churches of God. And, this is the Lord's. When we are selfish, we make it our kind of a thing. We've got divisions. And I want you to think just a little bit about some of the examples and applications that we can make with this. The most immediate application of this passage is coming to partake of the Lord's table, right? We do that. We do it personally, or as a church, we do it once a month. What's the right amount of times to do that through the year? Does the Bible say? It doesn't say. All it says was as many times as you do. There are some churches that do it one time a year. There are some churches that do it every week. There are some churches that do it every month, like our church. When I was at Anthony Baptist Church, we did it once a quarter, okay, so four times a year. Is any of those right or any of those wrong? Okay, no, we've got to be, we cannot say that, but when we do come together, okay, is what we're talking about. When we do come together, the most immediate context that we have here is when we come together, we should not come with any divisiveness. We should not come with any partiality. We would not come in any division. We are one, and everybody is together as one. And certainly, if we come to the Lord's table, and I've got, if Roger and me had a quarrel this week, and we're struggling together, then I've got to be careful at pretending like I can come and worship the Lord and worship Him and praise Him and remember Him in the Lord's table, and have a problem with Him. That doesn't work. And we see the results. What does He say is the problem when I come and I partake of the Lord's table, and there's a problem with another brother? I'm partaking unworthily. And what does He say? He says, for this, what happens? People are sick. Some people sleep, okay, and this is talking about death, and some people even die because of this. Is it important that we do it in a worthy way? It is, and we're coming back to this division. Can I say practically, though, that we don't just take this. There's not, if our church does it 12 times a year, once every month, that does not mean that those are the only 12 times that I need to be right with all my brothers and sisters. The larger application is that if we are going to call ourselves Christians, there ought not be any divisions, ever. And that's what I really want to get you to think about tonight. How many times are we calling ourselves Christians and actively involved in this church, and yet our heart is not with our brothers and sisters, and we will do something to hurt someone else? Everything that we do in the church ought to do what to the other person? What is the E word in the Bible that says that we ought to do? We need to make sure that we edify. What does edify mean? To build up. If I do something that is not building up my brother, I am actually tearing them down. Anytime that we tear down a brother, that is dividing the body of Christ. Did you hear that? It's dividing the body of Christ. And God says, don't worship if you're going to be divisive. You ought not partake. And He's so strong about it that He said, if you're willing to do that, and not get it right, you should, I mean, there are penalties for that. There are consequences that are given here, He says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That is an important deal. If there are churches in America and in our world where people are not together, the results could be people in the church that are sick and stay sick. Is that a big deal? Now, that's not to say if there's a sick person in the church that that must be the case, because sickness happens all throughout humanity. It's a part of the curse. But God here is saying, you be careful, because there could be an instance where there are divisions right here, right in this place, and there are people at home sick and not being able to get over it because there are divisions. Brothers and sisters, that is dangerous. We've got to be careful. You ought to be so careful to make sure that you're right with your brothers and sisters. You ought to be so careful that you're not going to one another in the church whispering about other people and what they do and what they don't do, and how this and how that, or get on the phone and call and say, you know what, I don't know about this, and did you hear about so-and-so, and I don't understand why we're doing this. Did you go to that person and talk to them? Recently, I was in a circumstance and situation, and something came up, and the first response is, did you talk to that other person? Listen, I don't want to hear anything about it, because that has nothing to do with God. That has nothing to do with His Word, and has nothing to do with the church, has nothing to do with worship. As soon as we become a church that is doing some things like that, you're not going to that other brother, you're not talking to them, and you're getting on the phone and calling. And by the way, if you're receiving that information and not doing anything about it, and you're listening, that's a part of division. And he says that there could be people in your church that are staying sick because of that. Brothers and sisters, that's dangerous. He goes on to say in verse 30, it's not just that are weak and sickly among you, but many sleep. I got a question for you. Is Paul dealing with a serious situation in the church? Is he? It's a big deal. Wouldn't it be tragic that someone in our church has a terminal illness because there are people in the church that are not right with each other? Wouldn't that be tragic? Would it be tragic for people to die and pass on because there are people that are not right in the body of Christ? Would that be tragic? It would be. And of course, who knows except for the Lord and you? And you. We've got to be careful what we're doing. Everything ought to be done in edification, building people up. You know, if there's another brother or sister that offends you or does something that you don't like or you disagree with, you don't think that our church is doing right, there's something, what should you please tell me, what should you do? If there is something that you're struggling with that's going on, what is the right and biblical and godly thing to do? Someone please tell me. Go to the individual that's most closely connected with that situation. Please, go to the one. If I'm offending you, if I'm doing something, the right thing is not to call so-and-so and talk about it. The right thing is not to receive the phone call and listen to the entire thing and not say anything and hang up and say, oh, you know, I wonder if. The right thing to do is what? Go to the person. The wrong thing to do is what? Talk, listen, gossip. Get a bad attitude. Go talk. Do you realize how many things can be taken care of when you just hear the reasons or whatever, somebody did something or said, you know, honestly, I shouldn't have said that. I've been asked before about certain things, and you know what my response is sometimes, like, I honestly shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean it that way. You know how many things can be taken care of when you go and talk to a person, you're like, makes you feel a whole lot better because you talk to them about it. Like, okay, you weren't trying to do this. You weren't trying to do that. In some cases, maybe there was wrong and you just need to simply say, I'm sorry. But folks, we don't cause divisions. Anytime that we go away from God's plan of reconciliation and doing things right, anytime we go away from that, we are causing the body of Christ to divide. And the results of this are devastating. Devastating. And so we've got to be so careful. Careful in how we do things. You know, it might not be the divisive kind of thing that is so antagonistic, but it could be making fun of people. It could be, the way... Folks, I want to tell you, listen, there are enough issues in the world. We've got to be together. We've got to be together. We've got to stay together. And there's a testimony that we have before the world that we're a church that is together. You know, when visitors come in, they ought to be able to say, you know what, I don't know about everything about this church, but I know one thing. These people seem to have everybody's backs. They love each other in this place, you know, and they're going to defend their brothers and their sisters. They're going to love them like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful on how we are dealing one another. And he starts off here with divisions. Divisions. There should be no divisions. There should not be any of this. And from this, we could talk about divisions and factions. We could also talk about selfish fulfillment, okay? It was mentioned about hunger. You know, they're coming to do this. You know, is our attitude towards God and worship to be to fill ourselves up with everything that we need? What I mean by that, I mean, we ought to come to church hungry, right? And when I talk about hungry, I'm not talking about eating. I'm talking about hungry spiritually. We ought to be thirsty for the things of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, something that we need to understand here is I don't think that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is considered selfishness. But when we come to church and we are selfish, in other ways, we're looking to be receiver of things and not a giver of things. That also is a wrong way to get together. We come together in God's house to be givers, not takers. Now, yes, you say, I want to receive of the Lord tonight. I want to learn of the Lord tonight. Yes, we're talking about that. But when we are dealing with other people, you come to give. I'll tell you what, you'll leave blessed. But come to give. You know, don't come to church to suck the life out of other people. And some people do that. No, come to be a blessing. Come and sit down and see, who can I be a blessing to? How can I help? You know, if I see people struggling or whatever, you know, don't go and give them. You know, if I were to come tonight and I was, you know, maybe I was going to, tonight's pick on Roger night because I've mentioned him a couple times. Okay, let's just say I'm coming. Maybe I'm coming and he's a good friend of mine and I want to talk to him about something and he's, you know, and I know that he's going to be an encouraging thing to me. And I notice when I walk in something, you know, Roger's discouraged and down. What ought to be a good thing that I think about, you know, when I'm coming and I really wanted to ask him some, I wanted to get help from him, and I noticed that he's struggling. What ought I to consider? Maybe he needs encouragement tonight and help tonight. And not just, you know, if he's struggling and I go and share my burdens, boy, that could almost discourage him more. Now, that might encourage him in some ways because always service and ministry help and encourage. But what I'm trying to get at is this. Come to church prepared to be a blessing to somebody else. Far too many people come thinking about all that they can get. You know, these people were coming to the Lord's, this love feast and the Lord's table. They were all about what they were going to receive. what they were going to get, and how they were going to sit with their friends, and they were going to have a great time. By the way, there's another topic that we need to think through. You know, there are certain people in the church that maybe are easy for you to talk to, that you like talking to. There might be people that are in church that you, I don't know what to say. We don't have many things in common. But brothers and sisters, we come to be an encouragement, not to be a taker. If we divide up and we go just with the people that we're comfortable with, that's kind of like that taking mentality. It's that selfish mentality. I'm coming to get what I want to get out of this. Not, who can I be a blessing to tonight? How can I be a help to? I need to be an encouragement to them. How can I do that? Yes, this passage is talking about, for us, 12 times a year, on either a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. But folks, it's far more lived out every time that we're together, every time that we are interacting with each other. We've got to be very careful that we're not coming and dividing up the church and doing anything to divide us up. In fact, everything should be done to make us closer. We ought to be encouraging. And boy, that was a horrible Sunday school lesson that person gave. No. You're not encouraging somebody else. You need to be encouraging. You need to find the good. You need to edify. You need to be a blessing. If somebody needs help a little bit with some things that they don't realize they're doing, go and talk to them and try to be an encouragement. But don't tear each other down. Extreme consequences for us when we get together to worship. Oh, we're going to worship the Jesus Christ who gave himself for every single person here. And we go to tear each other down, but just as important when we show up to church for selfish reasons, to get and not to give. Folks, when we get together, let's get together for the right reasons. So we see that there is certainly gathering together for the wrong reasons. Certainly for us, 12 times a year, but I say more than 12. Every time we get together, we need to make sure that we are edifying, encouraging, and we're pulling each other together. If it's something that you ought not say, then don't say it. Don't talk about it. You pray for that person. Help that person. Edify them. Encourage them. But don't be down on somebody. Don't be down on the ways. I don't understand why we do this. You know what? Maybe you ought to go talk. I can tell you one thing in a church. There's no way that any church, there's no way that any pastor, there's no way that any Sunday school teacher, and there's no way that any nursery worker is going to do everything perfect and right. Never, ever, ever. And my guess is that you've made a mistake as well. Right? We all do. When we see that, probably the first thing that we need to do is just give it to the Lord and pray. But if there's a problem, then what we ought to do is go get it taken care of the right way and be done with it. By the way, at the Lord's table, because you get into what the right way it's done, and we're not going to spend a long time on that because we go through that once a month and you know the passage very well. But we need to be very careful that is it God's will that we partake of the Lord's table when we do? Now, don't think too hard on it. Does God want us to partake? Yes. Yes. You say, well, he doesn't want us to partake when there's sin. Now, you're twisting it a little bit. What remedy did God give when there is a problem, when there's potential for wrong taking? What remedy did God give? Confession. I do not believe one ounce that is God's will for anybody not to partake of the Lord's table, unless, of course, they have not trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. If a person has trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, and they're in the body of Christ, and they have something to remember, then I believe it is God's will for everyone to partake. The only way you shouldn't is if you're not willing to get right, but that in itself is wrong. That's not God's will. Did you hear that? It's not God's will. Get it right. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get up from your seat and walk across and get it right, but I'll tell you that you better get it right before God and as soon as you have an opportunity to get it right before man. But it is God's will that you partake. Now, he says don't partake if you're not willing to get it right, but you lose out when you don't do that. That's not God's plan. Okay? That's not God's plan. Now, what are the right reasons? And again, we're out of time. Just really quickly, I think we can just kind of plow through these. The right reason is to remember an event, right? What are we remembering at the Lord's table? His death, right? Is that worthy of remembering? Yes, it is, because we want to remember what he's done. He took our place. He made it open for me. He gave me a place that I don't deserve. Wow, that's good. That's good. We're remembering an event. We're remembering the appropriate and appreciation of mercy. I always do this, and you understand. I know a lot of times I talk about the cross for me over here. Jesus Christ went to my place. My place is the cross. I should have died there. Jesus went and he substituted himself. He took that place for me. That's mercy. You know, I get mercy. I don't have to be there. And then I always associate over here as, and it's not necessarily over here, but this is grace, because he puts us in a place that we don't deserve. I deserve the cross. He took my place. That's mercy. I don't deserve here, but he gave it to me. That's grace. And we need to remember that. This is appropriate. We come to remember. What's the hard thing about coming to remember? Do we have things on our hearts and minds sometimes when we come to partake of the Lord's table? I do. And sometimes I'm troubled with that. You know, that I'm sitting there and the men are passing things out. And, you know, I might be thinking of something else. Now that I'm a pastor, I have a hard time thinking of something else because I'm getting ready to say some things. But I remember sitting where you're sitting. And it's easy to be thinking about somebody else. But God says, no, the right way is that you choose to remember. Remember this morning we said that remembering has to be a decision. You might need to sit down. You know, when we pray quietly before we start, you know, it's a good thing to say, God, my mind is occupied tonight. I really need you to help me, but I want to remember. I want to think. I want to appreciate. I want to be thankful. Ask God to do it and do what you need to do to make sure that you're taking time to do that. An unworthy participation in the Lord's table is to be thinking about your week last week, to be thinking about what you're going to do when you go home and what food you're going to throw in the microwave. Listen, we need to be engaged in thinking about what God has done through his mercy, through his grace, the event. We need to be thinking about how we're going to declare this to the world. Isn't that part of the passage on how we worship? He says, you know, when you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. I want to be a part of this. I'm not ashamed of it. This is what we're supposed to gather for. And I've been a little skimpy on that section because we always deal with it, but let's close with the last little thing. Doing it in 5 minutes is going to be very, very weak, but let me just share with you the warning for abusing. We get to this last part, and he addresses the in verse 26 that we do show the Lord's death till he comes. And then he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And so there's some ways, you know, again, we looked at the wrong reasons, but what does he say about this? We kind of already talked about this, but the problem, partaking unworthily, going ahead and worshiping God while there are issues. Can I take a time out and say, remember that although the immediate context of this passage is for us at Faith Bible Church, the 12 times that we get together. But do not be mistaken that means the rest of the year, 365 days minus 12, that doesn't mean that it's okay to live this way the rest of those days. No, we don't worship this way. When we worship right. We worship holy. We worship in truth. And so we need to make sure that we are not living unworthily. We need to make sure the practice here, self-examination and confession, is when I hesitate to say self-examination. This is a time, and I say it very loosely, self-examination ought to be God examination, but you're doing it right now with yourself, you before God. When there's a time as you're sitting there, and I'll do this as well, when I give that to you and I'll back up and I'll bow my head and I'll say, Lord, if there's something that I am involved in right now, or if there's something that I've done, I'm asking that you bring it to my mind. And I'll tell you, there have been times where God's brought something to my mind. There have been times that even before I asked, I already knew. And what I did immediately was, and I love that, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin. And I'm talking about true confession. I'm not just saying, oh, I want to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, forgive me for that. Okay, no, we're talking about true. You mean business with the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I am not worthy to partake. But God, I'm wrong, and you've brought it to my mind, and I am getting this right now before you. Would you please forgive me for get it right? And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what has just happened with your position to partake? Worthy. Isn't that a blessing? We are worthy now because you've gotten it right. We need to go before the Lord and let him show us what we have done wrong. And when he does, confess it before the Lord. And we've already, in just very brief, looked at the penalty, and that's self-damnation. Self-damnation. You chose not to get it right. And then he goes in and talks about that in those last few verses. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Isn't that a blessing that God allows us to judge ourselves? Get it right. You get it right. And you don't have to worry about going home and being sick or dying. Get it right. Get it right. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned by the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Again, he's addressing that last thing. Listen, we're not coming together for selfish reasons. You've got life to take care of those needs. You're coming here to worship the Lord. And so, as we close, some applications. Division in the church. He says you're going to have struggles. He says that here. He says it's impossible that struggles aren't going to happen, but he said, don't let them come from you, okay? You don't be the source of any contention or struggle in this church. All of you in this room tonight need to make a decision that you are not going to be the source of any struggle or contention in this church. Make that decision. As you worship the Lord, make that decision. Don't let them come from you. Selfishness in the church. Number two, selfishness. It would be better to stay at home than to come to church and attempt to worship selfishly. And he says that. You've got homes to be selfish in. Stay at home. Don't come to this place selfishly. And then thirdly, engage your mind and heart in order to remember and be thankful. When we partake, engage in what we're doing. Remember, that's the purpose. And then number four, proper preparations are necessary before we partake of the Lord's table. Get it right. Get your sin right. Be right before the Lord. I told you that that's not going to answer every question that you have about the Lord's table, but it is a quick survey of some things that we need to be in mind of. Question, is right preparations and practice of the Lord's table very important? For you, yes. For others in the church, yes. Let's be careful to be right. And you know what? As we already learned, if you're not right and have not been right, you're one step away from being right. Confess your sin. Get it right. Get it right before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for what you've given to us this evening in this very general overview of this many verses that we looked at, and there's a lot of things that we could have camped on for quite a long time probably. God, I pray that you would help us with these very basic applications. Lord, help us, help us, help us, that we would be together and that we would be remembering, that we would be edifying, that we'd be encouraging, that we would be right with you, that we would be worthily partaking of you and what you've done for us. God, help us with this very important thing that we as Christians, we wholeheartedly believe in. It's an institution, something that you put into our church that we observe, and we're going to do it until Jesus Christ comes back. Lord, I pray that we would partake in a very worthy manner. So God, help us. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.